The last time I talked to you on the subject of church is not somewhere we go, church is something we are, we focused on the fact that the church is a called out community that gathers for a variety of activities, and then in the strength out of those activities, it scatters in mission. And we talked a little bit about what we mean by mission, what we don't mean by mission. And I used a quotation by Dr. Christopher Wright. I'd like to start with that again right now. This is his definition of mission. It's found in his book, The Mission of God. Quote, "Fundamentally, our mission means our committed participation as God's people at God's invitation and command in God's own mission within the history of God's world for the redemption of God's creation." Now, I'll freely admit that's a bit of a mouthful, but if you break it down, what it's really saying is God is on a mission, and his mission is to work in the created order that came from his hand, and it was proclaimed to be good, but is now fallen, and his mission is to redeem his fallen creation. And he says quite specifically, "I am making all things new." And we know that in the end, we will finish up with new heavens and new earth, characterized by glory, inhabited by millions of people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, redeemed through the work of Christ on the cross. Now, that's it in a nutshell. That's what God's doing. But as far as the church is concerned, God invites his people to be caught up in what he is doing. Now, notice, it is not God saying, "All right, I did all this, now you get your act together and do that." No, God says, I'm at work. I'm at work here, and I am inviting you, and I'm going further than that. I'm commanding you to get involved in what I am doing. And what I'm doing is very, very straightforward. I am working in this world in areas of fallenness, and you as the church collectively and as believers individually have a role to play in what I am doing in making all things new. In other words, God's on a mission, so is the church. Well, that's what we talked about last time. Now, it's quite possible that hearing all that, some of you would say to yourselves, "Well, I don't know, where in the world do I fit in that grandiose scheme? You know, what God is doing, we're talking about a plan before the creation of the world, consummated after all things as we know them have finished, etc., etc., and it has to do with the redemption of a fallen created order. What in the world can I do? You know, I'm a mother of kids, and I cook a meal, and I'm trying to hold the family together. Or I work in an office 9 to 5. I'm trying to make ends meet. I'm getting more work to do. I'm getting less pay, and all my expenses are going up. I'm just struggling. You know, where in the world do I fit in this whole thing? Can't I just go to church? Can't I just go and sit in the pew? Can't you just leave me alone and let me go to church instead of all this stuff about being the church?" Well, it would be very nice, and it would probably be a little easier, but it certainly wouldn't be what God has in mind and what he teaches us in the Word. So let's see realistically how a little me can fit into this grand scheme. I would say, first of all, let's look at the picture of the church as being the body of Christ. The body, obviously, is an entity. It is a cohesive whole. I'm talking about the physical body now, the human body. But this cohesive whole is made up of an infinite number of cells and not as many members. Now, when you have what we call a healthy body, what that means is all the different parts are doing their job. And the diseases that so easily can affect our bodies are being handled by our immune system and we are healthy, okay? And the thing is cohesive, but all the different members are operating in a bewildering variety of ways. Now, take that metaphor. It's a common metaphor in Scripture, and apply it to the church. The church is the body of Christ. Now, what that means is the church is a cohesive whole. There, incidentally, there are two ways of talking about the church. The church universal, which nobody has ever seen, but will gather around the throne in the new heavens and the new earth. But what we have seen over and over again are local representations of the universal church. On the one hand, there's the universal, invisible, mystical body of Christ. On the other hand, there's the local, visible, geographical, tangible expression of the body. All right, let's talk about that local church. What is it? It is a cohesive whole. That's the theory. But this cohesive whole is made up of many, many individuals. All these individuals are different. There is something utterly unique about what makes them who they are. They are intentionally part of this body with differing areas of influence, made up in different ways, experiencing different things, facing different challenges, but in all their difference, they are still part of the body of Christ. Now, in this richness, in this variety, there is the potential for disruption, but there is also a vast potential for richness. Just imagine if in the body of Christ, all these different people with different abilities, if they could actually work cooperatively and cohesively. Just imagine the kind of things that they could get involved in. Well, do we need to be involved in different things? Well, if God is concerned about redeeming his fallen creation, and his fallen creation covers everything in the created order, it's pretty obvious that there's an awful lot of fallenness manifesting itself in a wide variety of ways. And so immediately we see the possibilities. We have a body of believers made up of very diverse people, but out there is a fallen world that needs redeeming, and it has a bewildering variety of problems. Could it be that this community of believers is made up of widely divergent individuals for the express purpose of them being ideally suited to address the divergent problems in a fallen creation? And the answer is obviously yes. Of course it is. So we don't look at a stereotype of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We don't look at the stereotype of what it means to be involved in mission. What we do is we say, collectively, we are going to encourage each other in our different ministries, engaging in different activities, making an impact on different parts of the fallen created order. We're going to encourage each other, we're going to support each other, and we're going to take a keen interest in what the others are doing. For the church as a whole is on a mission, and every one of us is on a different kind of mission. You say, all right, so here I am. I sit in my pew, I look around the pews, all these other folks are sitting there, we listen to the preacher, we sing or we don't sing, whether the songs, whether we like them or we don't like them, we listen to the prayers, or we mentally make a shopping list of what we're going to shop for after the service is over, we make some notes during the sermon, but it's basically what we're going to have for dinner tonight, and then we go, and we went to church. No. Now we're going to say, here we are sitting in church, and we're hearing the word, we're being discipled, we're enjoying the fellowship, our focus is on the Lord, we are enthused by what we've been reminded concerning him and his purposes. Okay, look out, world, here we come. In the fullness of the blessing of this gathering, we are now moving out with a sense of intention. I'm going to be me. I'm going to be uniquely me. I'm going to discover how uniquely I am suited for the kind of situations that I'm going to run into out there. Somebody might say, but I haven't been called. I haven't been called. I have talked to many, many young people who are coming to the end of their, well, say their college education. And rather an alarming number of them nowadays seem to say the same thing. Well, okay, you're about to graduate from a university. What are you going to do? And the answer I hear very often is, well, I really don't know. So I say to them, well, tell me about your background. And so I hear the story. They've graduated from a Christian university. They went to a Christian high school. They attended a Christian church. They grew up in a Christian family. So I said, well, you've been very, very, very blessed, very, very fortunate. Now, given all that Christian-based education, would it be reasonable for me to assume that you have a very, very keen interest in Christian mission and in Christian ministry? And you say, oh, yeah. As you think about various professions that you might enter into, I'm assuming way up on the top of the list is the possibility you would be going into some kind of professional Christian ministry, or at least going to get some further training. And have you considered that? They say, oh, yeah. Okay, and what conclusion did you arrive at? Well, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. So I said, oh, why? Well, I wasn't called. I say, what exactly is a call? I asked them. You know the answer I usually get? I'm talking about kids raised in a Christian home, gone to Christian high school, Christian college, just about to graduate. I ask them a very simple question. What exactly is a call? And the usual answer is, I don't know. But the strange thing is this, they don't know what it is, but they know they haven't had one. Now, there's some disconnect there. And this is crucial in the church. People sitting around waiting for a call, but they're not sure what it is. So if it came, they may not be too sure what it was that came. Now, I don't want to caricature this, but I do want to put it out to you to think about that. And let me suggest something very, very simple. That if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have been caught up in the purposes of God and have found yourself as an active participant in the Church of Jesus Christ, you've been called. You have been called. Now, let me go back to Chris Wright again. This is his definition. Fundamentally, our mission means our committed participation as God's people at God's invitation and command in God's own mission within the history of God's world for the redemption of God's creation. Put it in very simple terms. Listen, if you have responded to God's invitation, God's call to become a disciple of Jesus, and you found yourself integrated into the body of Christ, God, who is on a mission through that body of Christ, has not only called you to be a member of Christ and to be a member of that church, he has called you to be part and parcel of what he's doing. You are called. You are involved. By definition, it happens. Somebody asked Jill, my wife, shortly after she became a believer, Jill, you've got yourself deeply involved in all kinds of ministry to young people out on the streets, and you get yourself into some precarious situations. How did God call you to this kind of work? And she said, I got saved. That was it. And there's a fundamental truth there. If you have come into a relationship with Christ in the body of Christ, God is actively at work on a mission, and the agency of his mission is the church. And if you have been called into that relationship, automatically you have been called into that kind of ministry. Well, that solves that problem as far as I'm concerned. Now, clearly, it doesn't give you any specifics as to where you should be operating. Let's look at that for a minute. The scripture teaches quite clearly that in our uniqueness, as far as our background, our education, our personality, etc., is concerned, there is another uniqueness, and it is this. When I become a Christian, Christ by his Spirit enters into my life, and he becomes the dynamic of my new life. It is Christ who lives in me. That is the key to the Christian life. A friend of mine used to say Christianity is all about Christ in unity. Christianity is all about Christ in unity. All right, when Christ by his Spirit comes into our lives, that's like building a house, and then the great and glorious day comes when they actually put in the power into the place, and they give you an electric cable or whatever it is they do, and you now have electric power in your house. And what do you do with it? Well, you put plug in all kinds of appliances. So you put in something for air con when it's too hot or for heating when it's too cold. You plug something else in for your hair dryer, and you plug something else in for your refrigerator. It's the same power, but there is a bewildering variety of appliances that are plugged in. And if you try to dry your hair by sticking your head in the refrigerator, that would be not a wise thing to do. The proper appliance will fit into the correct activity. So it is with the believer. When you receive Christ, the power is put into you through the risen Christ. But the Holy Spirit who comes into you brings his unique gifts with him. And in bringing his unique gifts with him, he now equips you in a very, very special way to be and to do what other people are not necessarily able to be and to do. Now, a lot of people don't believe this. I remember I preached in my home church on one occasion. At the end of it, as the people were leaving, a reporter who was in the congregation stood up and he shouted out, "Briscoe, would you say you're gifted?" And I didn't even know where he was, and he was down in the crowd somewhere. And so I said, "Yes." He said, "I think you're arrogant." So I said, "Well, I think you're ignorant, but maybe it would be a good idea if you came up here and we talked." Now, I said, "You think I'm arrogant because you asked me, did I think I was gifted?" And I said, "Yes." You probably expect me to say, "Oh, shucks, mate. Oh, no, good night. No, oh, no, I'm not gifted." I couldn't do that for the very simple reason God says I am. God says I am. So in actual fact, it's pretty obvious to me you didn't know that. And that's why you're ignorant. But you're not ignorant anymore because you just learned something. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, we had a very nice chat after that. And I said, "Would you do me a favor? Would you go out into the parking lot and stand in a prominent place, cup your hands around your mouth and shout at the top of your voice, 'Hey, you folks, just been to church? Did you know you're all gifted? Do you know what your gifts are and what are you doing with them?'" He said, "You want me to do that?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Why?" I said, "A different voice might get it across better than I can. Because I've been telling a lot of these people this for years. I still haven't got it. Still haven't got it." Here's the picture. God is on a mission. He's working through the church. You are part of the church, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, uniquely gifted by the Spirit, so that you can go out in the scattering of the body, infiltrating every echelon of society, uniquely equipped to do something only you can do. Only you can do. There's the picture as I see it. Now, I told you in the last session that whilst I love to see people come into a worship service, I get far more excited to see them going out. Why? because they're going into unique places of opportunity, uniquely equipped to do something about it. Now, somebody may say, well, now, just a minute, Stuart, how do I discover what my gifts are? How do I discover what my gifts are? Well, I've got a pretty straightforward answer to that. Don't worry about what your gifts are. All you need to do is find out what disciples do. Find out what disciples do. And because you're a disciple of Jesus now, because, you see, you've been part of the gathering for discipleship, worship, and fellowship, remember? Okay, you've been learning what disciples do. So you go out into the secular environment where you live and move and have your being. And what do? You do what disciples do. You do what disciples do. Now, as you do what disciples do, you will find that some of these things come very easily to you. And you'll find that some of them are like pushing a rope uphill. It's just absolutely terrible. You don't like doing it. You don't feel any good at doing it. You're embarrassed by it. And you just do it because you've got to. All right? Well, do it anyway. Keep doing what disciples do. But what you'll discover is this. You'll discover as you do what a disciple does that there'll be one aspect of your discipleship outworking that comes naturally to you. Now, it isn't actually coming naturally, it's coming spiritually to you because you have a gifting in this regard. Now, let me give you an example. All disciples witness to Christ. Some people witness and it's a struggle for them, but they do it anyway. Other people witness and it's almost as if people stand in line to hear what they've got to say. They're able to express it very well and clearly, and they are not fazed by it. They're not embarrassed by it. And it's just amazing. And people seem to respond to them. All right? What's happening here? Well, they're doing what a disciple does, which is witness. But what they're discovering as they witness is they have the gift of an evangelist. How are you going to find out you have the gift of an evangelist? By witnessing. All right? Let me give you another one. All believers, all followers of Jesus, show mercy. Show mercy. Now, there are some people who they go out and they see people living in horrendous conditions, and in no time at all, you'll find them going down to these people living in the slums, and they've got off their jackets and they've rolled up their sleeves and they're cleaning out the houses of these people living in the slums. They're helping their kids with medical problems. And they just love it. And other people go down into the slums because that's what disciples are supposed to do. And they hate it and they can't wait to get out of there. But those who just take to it like a duck takes to water, what are they discovering? They're discovering they've got the gift of mercy. It comes to them. It's a spirit. All disciples of Jesus give. They all give. There's some people who, when they give, they worry about where the next meal is going to come from. They worry about their retirement. They worry if they can really afford to be giving things away, etc., etc. And other people, they just seem to have a natural ability to do well in business, and they amass considerable wealth, and they realize that it isn't just a case of amassing wealth and elevating their standard of living. They find a suitable standard of living for a disciple of Jesus, and then they just love the fact that they can give. I had a friend in New Zealand who went into business. His name was R.A. Laidlaw. R.A. Laidlaw is a young businessman, said, Lord, I'm going to tithe my income. I'll give you 10%. I'll live on 90%. But if my income goes up to a certain level, I'll give you 20% and I'll live on 80%. And if it goes further, 30%, I'll live on 70%. And he actually had a scale, and he said, if I begin to earn at a certain level, I will live on 10%, and I'll give you 90%. And R.A. Laidlaw became one of the most wealthy men in New Zealand, and he lived at that level for many, many years. And people around, what happened? They had the gift of giving. He had the gift of giving. How did he find out? By doing what disciples do. And so here's the situation. We're thinking in terms of being part of what God is doing, believing that we're an integral part of what God is doing, being convinced that we're uniquely equipped to be part of what God is doing, finding encouragement and support and training in the community of faith, and then moving out into the secular world and infiltrating it. I get so excited when I think of what it means to be the church, particularly in light of the fact that God is on a mission. He is redeeming his fallen world, and he invites his people, and in fact commands them, to be caught up in what he's doing. And that means every single day is a potential adventure. Church isn't somewhere we go. Church is something different.